this morning I'm preaching from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And you don't have to go there, but you might want to. Just try not to get too stuck in looking at the scripture as I preach, because sometimes we can do that. Really going to get into this. Had a lot of questions after Wednesday night's really good teaching over at the Forge. People were talking to me about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and what we do and so forth. And just so happens, in God's providence and his sovereignty, I'm going to go into some of these things today. So getting to it, Paul wrote 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, that be the sons of disobedience, we too, Christians, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And that would be the rest of the world. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," and this is the recreation, "made us alive together with Christ." That's his work. "By grace you have been saved." And so you think right there is the creative work of God. Now verse 6. "And raised us up with him," that's God's still his work, "seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he would show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created," there it is again, "we're created by him in Christ Jesus," and it's his work, all right? But listen, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're looking at God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And it says this amazing thing, "which God prepared beforehand already so that we would walk in them." That's a very huge statement. So prepare your heart for this sermon. God created me for good works. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you bless us with your word, with the preaching. We not get too deep that we can't get back up to get fresh air. We get lost in the darks of the deeps. But Lord, bring light to us and the understanding of what we need to know. Feed us, Father, to live what we eat for your glory. And Lord, help us to remember so that we can use this with others and minister to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Spiritual salvation, probably don't have to tell you, it is your biggest privilege gift. If you don't know that, you need to know that. Because you got to think, it began as a rescue from sin and death. It's new life, really new life. It goes on. It's only going to get better when we leave this world behind. And this ultimate gift really is your experience. So you do have the gift, and yet the gift giver saved you according to his own good pleasure. Amen. So that gets us looking off of ourselves outward to him, right? We're saved, but he did this for his good pleasure, meaning it's not your own good pleasure, but his. There's a right thinking that we need to always need to embrace as Christians. And the scripture also says your salvation is for the praise of the glory of God. So think about this. Your salvation, your rescue, yeah, you get it, but it's all about what God gets. And your salvation is pleasurable. Mine's pleasurable. It's what it is. And since your salvation is for glorifying God, your praise and your glory, my glory to him, is to be thankful for and enjoy our salvation. Okay, so being saved for the praise of his grace makes sense at every level then. Even in our own experience and enjoying it, he gets praise and glory. So your privileged gift is always meant for you to be a display of God's grace. That's what we exist as. And God wants you to be the shining exhibit right now. When you're at work, when you're at home, with your spouse, your children, whatever it is, your friends, on the internet, right now. And also forever. So it's easy to think that your salvation points to you, the one who got rescued. But your whole existence points to the hero. And we've got to keep this in mind all the time. So Paul reminds you that when you were dead in your sin, because we got to be reminded sometimes, you were saved by real grace, by grace. And God in his creation, he made you alive together with Christ. He made. And in your gift of now this co-identity connection, this amazing thing that God came up with, that Paul the Apostle gets revealed, God raised you up with Christ Jesus. He seats you with Christ in Christ in the heavenly places. And Paul said God did it so that in the ages to come, you're going to be this showcase, this display of the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. It's pointing back to Christ Jesus again. And so the new you is a forever testimony of the hand of the hero. You always exist, I always exist as God's work, not our own, as his grace work. So again, it's more about him than us, than you. Even your very existence now is God raising you up in a new spiritual co-identification with Christ, who sets the whole stage to get the glory for himself. And so being in the hero, with the hero being in you, the rescued person, right? That's who we are. It's all about the hero. You're not seated there by yourself, in yourself, by anything you've done. And now it's kind of abstract, because you are right here, right now. So it's hard to imagine being there right now. It is a positional identification truth, and there's a spiritual aspect to it. And so really, that's the way your current showcasing and his glory is described, with the more full showcase coming when we are all resurrected. So I'm going to read the passage again. It is so that in the ages to come, which is going to be everlasting.
Amen.
Think about this. God will show always the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve had the potential of sin and death, and they did sin and they died. We will have the potential of sin and death completely eradicated in the future. That is another work of God's grace. We weren't ever going to have to worry about that again. Aren't you going to be glad, right? So right now you're saved from sin and death, and God gets the glory for his grace work. Without that grace work, you would be like the rest of the unsaved. Which is, then we don't need to get this wrong, because some people do, it's to perish, to experience everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. So think about this. In one sense, you did not have to be saved. Now, I was praying to the Lord, Lord, we're going to get down into the deeps. We don't want to get so deep that we can't get up and get some air. But think about this. In one sense, you did not have to be saved, but in another sense, you had to be saved because it's for him. And follow what I'm saying. You are part of the process that God ordained to bring himself glory in his grace forever. This is what we exist for. God planned to bless himself with us, and he planned to bless himself with saved people. And this is why you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what Paul said in 2:8. Again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is, and the words it is are not in the Greek. So, the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. The big thing is, God gets all the glory. It's based solely upon his work, because the three things, grace, salvation, and faith, are all gifts from him. You say they are? Yeah. This is how Paul puts it right there. He said that this grace, which is favor on you, but not favor deserved or earned, and salvation, which is to be rescued, and faith, which is belief, is all the gift from God in one package. Now, don't get too bogged down with what I'm about to say, but the way to recognize this grammatically is that Paul's word for grace is a feminine gender word. And the phrase have been saved is a masculine gender, and the word faith is a feminine gender designation. Now just follow the general flow of what I'm saying. Know this part right here. The reason this is important, what I just pointed out, is because Greek people back then would have read those grammatically gendered words in their order to understand the point that Paul is making. And so for us today, Greek language rules show that since Paul used the neuter gender word that when he said that not of yourselves to describe what he's talking about, it must necessarily, follow what I'm saying, necessarily refer to the other neuter gender word in his statement, which points to what that actually is that he's talking about. And the other neuter gender word is the word gift. Now, here's what the thing is. Because of this, by necessity, Paul wants you to recognize that the neuter gender word that to be the pointer to all the three. Grace, being saved, and faith, all three, as the neuter gender word gift to you from God that is not of yourself. That's the way it has to be according to language rules. And so since it has to be all three, what does this tell us? None of it is of ourselves. Not any of it. And it's truly God's work and God's gift. So why? That no one would boast. Right? Whether in being humble enough to receive Christ, can't say that. Or smart enough to receive Christ, can't say that. Or any other self-generated attribute towards saving faith, can't claim it. That's the package, it's a gift. God leaves you no room to pat yourself on the back for anything you've done to get rescued. It's not a rescue if it's that way. It's an escape. You didn't escape, you got rescued. And so here's the thing. You believe and you are rescued. And in the process, you are his workmanship. The active creator created you in the active son, Christ Jesus. It's his work. So the boast must go to who? To God. And so it's another way of saying that he's glorified. And he's glorified in us. He's glorified in everything. And this is all through Ephesians, by the way. 1:4-5 says, God chose you before the foundation of the world. Wow. And it says he did it to set you apart without blame. And he says he did it to adopt you according to the kind intention of his will. See, it keeps pointing back to him. And then 1:6 has the boast. It says, it's all, everything I just said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then verse 11 says, you've got the inheritance having been predestined by him, according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. What an amazingly huge statement. Sometimes we read these things, we're not getting is how immense. Listen to verse 11. It says, you got the inheritance having been predestined by him according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. And then the boast. God did it all to the end that we who hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. You see it? It's the pattern. It's there. Verse 14. After believing the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed by him in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, and then the boast, with a view to the redemption of you being God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You're his possession. Yeah. So God's the worker to get all the boasting about all the work. But you're here, and you're in all of this salvation, right? We're part of all this. Actually, you are the saved one. I mean, we know that. And so this is what I've been preaching because I've been wanting to get to this. Now listen, verse 10 says this. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, back to God again, prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. Now the question is, why were you created? For good works, it says here. Now just think about that. You were created for good works. And we're already looking, and we're already seeing that God is at the forefront again, right? And your good works that God wants from you were prepared by him beforehand so that you would walk in them. This is not new. This is Christianity. It's classic Christianity. And God is not surprised at any time by the good works. Know this. Paul did not say that God is picking out works for you as he observes how you're progressing, how you're maturing. No. His point is that God prepared the good works beforehand. And in his plan, in the past, God knew exactly who you are. He always knew exactly how he's going to use you. And in his amazing existence, because this is the real God, he is beyond amazing, God designed everything in such a way that you are truly involved in this process of his sovereign power and operating his created order. And your calling, my calling, is to do our part. We are to work in those works. And we boast in him and we bring him glory. Now you might wonder how God is going to use you. Sometimes people think that way. Or they say, is he really using me? Is he really going to use me? Well, always know this first of all, if you're thinking about that. God is using you right now. Okay. And he will use you this next second and forever, right? But you, this is the important part, are responsible to pursue biblically. We have God's word. This is what I'm preaching. biblically governed activity in his use of you. And this means you are called, I am called to obey his word, and particularly New Covenant revelation. And as you obey his word, what you're doing is you're pursuing biblically governed activity. And so then what should you be doing as you pursue biblically governed activity? You do whatever you want to do. Yeah, just do whatever you want to do. Come up with some plans, do them. You say, well, how is that following God's will? Like everything I've been saying. Since you are obeying his word, which means you're obeying the Holy Spirit, the desires of your heart in the various paths that you pursue are governed by the same word. And so you know that you are God's workmanship right now, all the time, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. And then you know that as you do anything that is not sin, and we have our word of God to follow, if you're doing anything that's not sin, you're on the right path. You're on the right path. You're walking in the works that God prepared beforehand. But recognize something else. God has already prepared good works beforehand so that you would walk in them, with the wider implication that God's ultimate will is going to be done or not be done without your help. And so we have to have our confidence in how immensely huge the real God is. God gave you his word for you to be intentionally involved in it all. This is a relationship. It is a beautiful privilege. He gives us his word. It's not like he's saying, okay, I created people, I just got to give them a bunch of rules. No, he's having this relationship and he wants you involved with him in the whole thing of creation. There didn't used to be a creation. And I don't know how it works with God, but at a certain time, if you want to call it time, I don't know how it works with God. He just came up with this idea. I'm going to make a creation. And he did. And we're part of it. But he wants those created in God's image. We lost him in the image in the garden. We regained it in Christ Jesus. We're going to be glorified. We're glorified now with him and us. We glorify him. He wants us to be part of this privilege to operate with him. Some people call it concurrence. But you see, it's just a bunch of words people are trying to come up with to explain how it works. But God gave you his word for you to be intentionally involved in it all, so he wants you to follow its precepts, its directives, and its urgings. It's not a new law on the commandment mountain, like Moses going up and getting it. It has guidance in it. It has light, precepts, directives, and urgings, and we follow them. And he's empowered you by the Holy Spirit to be able to do so. Don't ever say you cannot do it. And at the same time, while all this is you and me, he is always sovereign. Yes. So you need to be thinking like James 4, 13 through 15. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So James is saying, you make plans for the future. And by the way, I'm not finished with reading this part of James, but it actually is fine to make plans when you are trusting God with the outcome. And so, and this is what James wants. He wants you to get the fuller picture of thinking. So he says this next. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord determines, we will live and also do or that. It's always doing more than just giving a nod to God. It's always having your hands wrapped around him saying, yeah, Lord, I mean, I want to do this, but if you will, because it's true. Amen. And that's the way to be thinking fully. And then also be thinking what James said in 1:22. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so you live in God's sovereignty with your responsibility. All of us are responsible, every single one of us. Now, one theologian, I read this years ago, described it this way. We are creatures with a will of our own. We make things happen, yet the causal power we exert is secondary. God's sovereign providence stands over and above our actions. He works out his will through the actions of human wills without violating the freedom of those human wills. And that's how he has created the works that we walk in beforehand. And we are responsible. And so the thing about all this is trust God that he is sovereign and know that you are responsible to him for your actions. Now, with this foundation, I want to cover three biblically mandated good works of God that he prepared for you to walk in. Three biblically mandated ones are prayer, evangelism, and sanctification. God recreated you to walk in all those works and know that God prepared them. Doing those is our responsibility in the experience of God's sovereignty. I love that. We have a responsibility in the experience of God's sovereignty that we are privileged and blessed to be with. Now, don't start contemplating God's sovereignty and wonder why you should pray if God is sovereign. This starts to happen, especially when you get into these types of subjects. Keep yourself aware of the fact that the gift of prayer is God's love relationship he ordained for you. It is a work he ordained for you to walk in. So don't overthink yourself out of your responsibility to pray. You should be saying, how can I not pray if I'm in God's sovereign plan? And being in a sovereign plan, he wants me to pray. You see, that's what we should be saying. God is so amazing that he created you to be an active participant in this beautiful universe that he holds together by his word and he controls with his sovereign hand. And in his amazingness, God appointed your prayers. You say, really? Little old me? Well, yeah. That the little old me's are the ones that are supposed to pray. And God appointed your prayer as an important means through which he brings about certain ends. And this is truth. This relationship I'm preaching on is real. It's authentic. And part of your prayer privilege is God wanting you to pray for certain things so that they will come about by him only when you pray. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, there are things waiting to happen. They won't happen until you pray because that's what God wants. That's how he ordained it to happen. And that's just the logic of it. That's called the answer of a prayer that's a yes answer. Now think of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah became mortally ill. He's about to die. Or he had something in him that was killing him. And Isaiah the prophet, he came to him and he said, thus says Yahweh, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now he didn't give him an exact day, but this is what he said. And Hezekiah was told that he had terminal illness. And so based on that, you need to get your house in order, man. But listen to the rest. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to Yahweh saying, remember now, O Yahweh, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, it says, the word of Yahweh came to him saying this, turn around and go back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says Yahweh, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, and heard is an idiom for a yes answer in the Bible. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of Yahweh, and I will add 15 years to your life. So think about this whole scenario. Don't get it wrong. This was God's sovereignty working with man's responsibility in his plan from eternity past. God had determined before the foundation of the world to reveal to Hezekiah his mortal illness. But always knowing that Hezekiah would pray after getting the prophetic insight, God had always ordained for Hezekiah to live for another 15 years in connection to the request for healing. God was not taken by surprise by Hezekiah's prayer. God was waiting for it as part of what he was going to do. And you're going to find out, we all find out later, that this all even makes more sense that God had pre-planned for it to happen this way. Why is that? 2 Kings 21:1. It explains that Hezekiah had a son in those remaining 15 years of life that were given to him. And that Manasseh, now remember 15 years of life, Manasseh was 12 years old when Manasseh became king. Interesting, eh? Well, God always had known for this life to be extended, for Hezekiah's life, that these 15 more years was God's pre-planned way to produce Manasseh. And then through Manasseh, get this, it doesn't end, that's what kept the lineage to Christ Jesus continuing to be fulfilled through the promised seed line. That extended 15 years. God knew that. Matthew 1:10 shows the promise line from King David, saying that Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, Manasseh fathered Amon, and Amon fathered Josiah, and then on and on and on to fill God's plan to Jesus. Hezekiah didn't know that. But God always did. So be assured that God is sovereign and knows what you're going to pray and why. He knows that you will. And he works through your responsibility by his sovereignty. And when it comes to prayer, Psalms 139:4 says this, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Yahweh, you know it all. These are declarations of the reality, folks. Isaiah 46:9 through 10 explains the depths. It says, I am God and there is no other. I am God. And there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. One of the most amazing statements in the whole Bible is that short little statement in verse 10. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And we've been learning in Ephesians that our salvation is all about his good pleasure, right? God is not surprised by you in his declaration of the end from the beginning. Not at all. God does not change his mind like humans do, as if, you know, he didn't know beforehand what was going to happen, or he didn't know beforehand that he needed to change his mind beforehand. It just doesn't work that way. God did not change his mind with Hezekiah, and God doesn't change his mind with you either. Numbers 23:19 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? 1 Samuel 15:29 says this, straight out: God will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. So with his predetermined plan with King Hezekiah, God did not change his mind. Instead, he was working in this concurrence. Remember that word I brought up? And he blessed Hezekiah with the honor of sharing in this relationship of prayer while blessing his own self as God and ultimately bringing the lineage that he had planned all the way down to Jesus. And so you are honored with a prayer relationship with God as his child in Christ. So like God worked out his predetermined plan by working through Isaiah the prophet, which motivated Hezekiah to use the prayer privilege relationship, God works out his will in your own life. And he wants you to pray. This is your calling. You're called to pray because he created you to pray as a good work he prepared beforehand so that you would walk in it. It's all scriptural from A to Z. And what he wants you to ultimately do, leave the outcome to him and trust him. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious for anything, but whatever it is, pray and ask God while giving thanks as you do, because you don't know what the answer is, making your requests known to him. Now, another good work that God prepared for you to walk in is evangelism. And evangelism means to herald the truth. Romans 10:13-17 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it asks this question: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a proclaimer? And how will they proclaim unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So Paul understood God's sovereignty more than anybody, right? I mean, you can just tell. And part of it was the mandate to evangelize. Paul evangelized as human responsibility. And Paul was specifically called by Jesus for it as an apostle and an evangelist. Jesus told Paul in Acts 26:16-18, I have appeared to you for the purpose of appointing you to be a minister and a witness to the things you have seen, and also the things in which I will show you. I will appear to you to open people's eyes so they will turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been set apart by faith in me. These are amazing directives given to Paul in the book of Acts. You find them in Acts chapter 9. You find it in Acts 26, and there's another chapter. And what's interesting in these directives, when you look at all three of those chapters together, those are everything that Paul taught in all of his epistles. It basically was the outline. And this is the thing that Paul said. He was obedient to the heavenly vision. He says that. And evangelizing is being obedient to the heavenly vision. It's a work God created that we walk in. Anytime a Christian testifies the gospel of salvation, they are doing a work they were created to walk in. Now, another good work prepared for you that God wants you to walk in is sanctification. And it just means setting yourself apart. Paul wrote in Romans 5:20-21 and 6:1-7 in respect to salvation in Christ Jesus that where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more through righteousness. And so Paul said, does this mean that I should continue in sin, or that you should continue in sin so that God's grace will increase? Because there seems to be like a logical thing there. And he answered, well, of course not. You died to sin as a master. So how can you still live in bondage to this master you died to? You know, all Christians have been immersed into Christ Jesus, which means you've been immersed into his death. He goes on in Romans to say this. And you have been buried with him through immersion in the death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you will also walk in newness of life. And so he says, since you become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, Your old self was crucified with him. Now, this is the work of God, in order that your body of sin would be done away with, so that you would no longer be a slave to sin. You're not a slave to sin any longer. And he says, he who has died is freed from sin. You're free from it. But the principle is real, that where individual sins increase, like when we sin, like if you sin, logically, grace abounds all the more in direct proportion to the increased amount of sinful transgression that you're doing, because you're going to keep getting more and more grace, right? Well, Paul knew that this fact could be misunderstood. So someone might say, well, grace is good. Why not just continue to sin, you know, so that God's grace will just keep multiplying more and more? And it just misses the point. So yeah, Paul taught that grace is good, of course. But Paul did not teach to multiply God's grace by multiplying your sin. He doesn't need that to happen. So in Romans 3:5, Paul said that he was slanderously reported to say, let us do evil that good may come. So it's God's will that you set yourself apart and that you do good as the sanctification of your own self from sin. Grace was always is multiplied to you. So the same grace that forgives you, that saves you in everything that you do, is the same grace that's there later on that you need even in your sanctification. It's God's grace that enables us to sanctify. And so we got to remember God's activity. He crucified you with Jesus. You died to sin as your master. You are free to righteousness. And God is sovereign in your sanctification. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Think about that. Yet at the same time, God wants you to nurture your responsibility to sanctify yourself, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and I'm going to quote it, that this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. So for anybody that's part of an accountability group, this is an important passage. Embrace the privilege of being created in Christ as God's good work for doing good works that God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Seek to do those works being governed by New Covenant revelation. That is part of your responsibility. Study His Word, listen to preaching like now, pray, share your faith, separate yourself from sin. You know, you're sanctifying yourself. You were created for all the things, everything that God has for you, reflecting the goodness of your salvation. Amen. Let's do it. That's the challenge.